Good morning.
Good morning.
It's always a joy to come back and visit to our home away from home. And we're excited to be here. I guess if you haven't noticed, Jennifer is about 6 months pregnant. And so we're excited about our third child on the way. And it is a boy. And we have a name. And I'll let you ask Jennifer for that. But it's exciting. Life is exciting, isn't it? Well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 5. And I'd like to look at a man's life this morning together. His name is Enoch. And I'd like to begin in verse 5, and we're going to kind of skip through until we get to the little portion at verse 21 regarding Enoch, but we'll begin in verse 5. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Then look at verse 8. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And then verse 11. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. In verse 14, so all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And then verse 17, so all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And then we come to verse 20, so all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And then verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And let's ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Father, we come before you today, and we are thankful for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We're thankful that he is alive, and he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. We thank you, Father, for the gospel. Thank you for this message that is so wonderful and so amazing. We thank you for just the grace of God that you've shown to us as sinners. And we come this morning, and Lord, we just want to be fed. We want to hear from you. And we pray as we open your word and attempt to share from your word, Lord, would you give much grace, and would your spirit move in our hearts and take your word and speak to us, Lord. And so we pray that you would meet the deep needs of every heart here, and that you would get the glory for it all. And so we commit our time to you now. We do pray for the young people in the other part of the building, and as the word goes out, that seed would be sown, and that there would be much fruit, and that many lives would be changed and saved and would go on to live for you, Lord. And so we give you thanks for our time today, and we pray for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Enoch is one of my favorite Bible characters. I remember when I was first saved, as I was making my way through Genesis, I got to Genesis 5, and I started seeing the repetition, and I get impatient, and so I was wanting to jump ahead, you know. But I stuck it out and ended up finding and discovering this little passage of this amazing man named Enoch. And it has just stood out to me over the years. Elijah is another one of my favorites, but interestingly, they were both taken. But it's like, it reminds me when I was buying my engagement ring for my wife, and as I went to meet with this private jeweler, and he had several stones that he was going to show me, and he laid out this this black felt. And he laid the stones down, and on the backdrop of that black felt, those stones just glistened in the light, you know. You never see a jeweler lay out a white felt. It's always black because it radiates the stone. The light just bounces through that stone, and you get to see the brilliance. And this is exactly what the Holy Spirit has done with Enoch. Against this backdrop of sin and death, there is this life. And you know how the Lord can say so much in just a few words. And in Enoch's life, he's just said so much in a few words. But he's showcasing this man. And it's interesting, it says of Enoch twice that he walked with God. And it says that also of Noah in chapter 6. And so there are only two men in all of Scripture where it says they get the special recognition that they walked with God. And we know that obviously many believers in the Scripture walked with God, but it's interesting that only these two were recognized in that way. And I personally believe that it had to do with their faithfulness to the Lord in an extremely dark day before the flood, when all the thoughts and all of the actions of man were only evil continually, and the vast majority. How would you like to have been the only Christian family in the entire world? That's Noah. And to raise a family in that hostile environment. Well, Enoch lived in the same world. And he's mentioned three times in Scripture, in chapter 5 of Genesis, 11 of Hebrews, and then in the little letter of Jude. And we're going to glance at each one, because in each place it just sort of radiates a different view into his life. Now, you're probably familiar with John Phillips, but I ran across something in one of his books. And he outlined, this is sort of by way of introduction, he gave an outline. And if you're familiar with him, he has a way with words. It seems like every outline starts with the same letter and has this rhyme, and he's amazing. But there were four real stages in Enoch's life. And the first one was surrounding gloom. Surrounding gloom. And really, this is true of all of us as we come into the world as sinners. We're born with a sin nature, and then we sin by choice, and we live in a world of surrounding gloom. Surrounding gloom. And so, really, as far as we know, the first 65 years of Enoch's life, he lived for himself. He was without Christ. He was strangers to the promises, without hope, without God, as it says in Ephesians 2. But then there's those two words that we're so thankful for in Scripture, but God. Enoch was not... We can be sure that Enoch was not searching for God, just like you and I weren't. But God came searching for him. And this is an amazing thing. And so God intervened in Enoch's life. And the second stage is saving grace. Saving grace. And something happened around the birth of Methuselah. And we don't know exactly what it was. It says, literally says there, verse 22... After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. And Methuselah's name is interesting too. It means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. And this is prophetic, because the very year that Methuselah died, the flood came. And it's interesting, Methuselah knew Adam, but it also knew Noah. And so Noah could speak to Methuselah and hear secondhand about Adam. And so what an incredible thing it must have been. And I don't know if you've ever thought about pre-flood and the 900 years lifespan, but could you imagine what it would be like to have a memory, to think back 700-800 years? I remember when you were 300 years old. And you know, can you imagine that? They must have been genius. These evolution folks have really got it all wrong, because I think we're getting dumber and dumber. I can't even remember where my glasses are each day. And these guys had 900 and some years of memory. have no idea what that's like. But God destroyed that world, and as interesting as it is, He destroyed it. But I tell you something about Methuselah. It's interesting. He was the longest person recorded that we know of who lived, 969 years. And in his name there lies that prophecy that when he dies, it shall be sent. The flood would come, and it did. And that name speaks of not only the prophecy, the warning to the world, but also of grace, doesn't it? Isn't it interesting that the name that would be the prophetic vehicle to warn the world would be the longest life on the earth? God waits. We read in Peter that the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. Waited, and he waited, and he waited. But nevertheless, as we think about Methuselah, I was thinking of Noah as well. You know, 120 years he was building the ark, and a lot of people don't think it really took him 120 years to build the ark. But that thing could have been built and set there as an incredible testimony to this world, and they probably thought it was foolish. You know, and then God calls him into the ark. He comes into the ark, and then he waits 7 more days. What a test of faith. You think, is this thing going to happen, Lord? It's been 120 years, and now 7. Could you imagine sitting in that boat for a week, thinking it was going to happen any moment? And it just didn't come, and finally it came. But God, the long-suffering of God, wrapped up in the name of Methuselah. And Enoch, you know, he must have lived in a state of expectancy. If he knew, if you knew that your son, when your son died, that the judgment was coming, you think you'd be paying close attention to your son? I think so. What if he gets sick? Or what if he has an accident? What if somebody gets really mad like Cain did and takes his life? And what a wicked world they were in. And so he lived in a state of expectancy. What a burden he must have had for his generation as he walked with the Lord. We see a lot of parallels with that today, don't we? The Lord could come at any moment for the church. And then tribulation comes. And judgment is coming. And how burdened we should be for our generation as we live in this state of expectancy. Well, surrounding gloom, then there was saving grace. Enoch began to walk with the Lord, and then there was just simple goodness. Simple goodness. That's a wonderful way to describe his life. Just simple goodness. He just walked with God. He raised a family. He had sons and daughters in a very dark day. So take courage. And then there was sudden glory. Enoch is translated, and he was not. Enoch is a type of the church that was taken out of the world before judgment. And then Noah is a type of Israel who is delivered through judgment and comes out to a new earth. But sudden glory. And his name means dedicated. To be loyal and faithful and to have this relationship with the Lord. It certainly must not have been easy to walk with the Lord in such a dark day. But Enoch's name speaks well of him. He was dedicated to the Lord. Well, we want to look at these three passages together and just enjoy some of the fruit from this man's life. So the first thing that we see in this Genesis passage is Enoch's walk, his walk. And it says that he walked with God twice, and I believe that's not by accident. Repetition is there. He walked with God. And I don't know about you, but when you read this little story, you get the sense that there's an open invitation for us as well. God longs for us to walk with Him, to walk with us. And when you read this little 3-4 verses here, every time I read it, I just feel that draw to from the Lord to walk with Him. That open invitation. That open invitation. Well, what does it mean to walk with the Lord? What really does that mean? And I want to give you three quick things that that I believe it means and will help us as we live in a dark world ourselves. And the first one is really a no-brainer. We need to be clean, don't we? We need to be clean to walk with Him. The Scripture speaks of us positionally as in an incredible situation that we've been brought into. In Colossians, it says that having forgiven us all trespasses, having, past tense, forgiven us all trespasses. And so the believer who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved, born again, all of my sins are forgiven. And that is past, and that is present, and is that future? Absolutely, that is future. That's incredible news, isn't it? That's an incredible thing to be reminded of, that our sins are gone. Romans 5:1 tells us that having been justified by faith, having been, past tense, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so justified means to be declared righteous. We've been given a righteousness. God absolutely demands righteousness, but He provides that righteousness. It's not our own. It's His. And He offers that to us when we believe on Him. And so, as far as the east is from the west, He has removed our transgressions from us. And here's another thought. The omniscient God, who knows every single thought, every fiber of your being, every action you've ever done alone or in front of others, He knows every single thing about you. But there is one thing that He has chosen to forget for believers, and that is your sin. It's an incredible thing that we've been brought into. And to think about this a little further, positionally, This comes out in Colossians where it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Spirit of God comes in to live within the believer. We are made the temple of God, sealed until the day of redemption. And so Christ in you, the hope of glory. It also says that we are in Christ. And so Christ in the believer, we are in Christ. And then our life is hid with Christ in God. And what a standing that is. And so if we were to somehow mess this thing up, this salvation up, God would have to find some sin in His Son, you see? And that won't happen. And so that is an incredible position that He has brought us into in Christ. We were thinking about that a little bit this morning in the Lord's Supper. The righteousness, the position of the believer. We are just as safe right here this morning as they are in heaven. We are just as safe. In order for us to lose this thing, He would have to find sin in His Son. That's good news. Now, on a practical level, it doesn't look like that, does it? We fail and we sin. And as the believer walks with God, we walk with God, and we know that when we sin, the Scripture says that if we confess that sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that word confess conveys two things. It conveys calling sin what it is, and secondly, forsaking the sin. And so we call it what it is, and we forsake it, and like in Hebrews chapter 12, that we lay aside the weights and the sins which so easily beset us. And so the Christian life is lived in a state of continual repentance, isn't it? It's not a life of constant self-examination. It's a life of joy. And when the Spirit of God brings the sin to your mind, you confess it and forsake it, and you keep walking, and you keep racing, and you keep running, and you live this life. and we walk with Him. And we have to be clean. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? And I've seen this in youth today, and there seems to be a disconnect with believers who want to manage a little area of sin in their life. And it just robs them of the joy of walking with the Lord. To walk with the Lord, we have to be clean. And God has provided a Savior who has made it possible for us to walk in fellowship with Him. And it's a wonderful thing. It's challenging. We have to be clean. The second thing is we have to be calm. And, you know, if Enoch walked with God, then he certainly talked with God. And we learn from the Lord Jesus as he departed to a deserted place, often to get away from the noise of the world, to pray. And what an example he was. Well, I was thinking about the voice of the Lord as I was thinking about Enoch. And we asked the question, how does God speak? We don't see Him. So how does He speak? And the answer to that is primarily He speaks through Scripture, right? He speaks through the Word of God. This is a living book. He speaks primarily through His Word. He speaks through preaching. He speaks through Christians. He speaks through circumstances. He spoke through a donkey. I was one time praying for my sister before she was saved, and I was sitting in my car and had the window down, and I think I was on lunch break, and I was praying for her, burdened for her soul. And as I was praying, these two little birds, these two sparrows, flew down, landed right beside my car on the empty space there on the concrete, and they were fighting over a twig. It was really interesting, and I was watching. Right in mid-prayer, I stopped and was watching, and they were tugging and tugging, and I, the Spirit of God just spoke to me. She is in a, there's a battle going on over her soul, you know. God speaks, and He's not limited, right? He can speak anyway. Primarily, is through His Word. And I was reading in Psalm 29 about the voice of the Lord. Familiar psalm to us. The voice of the Lord thunders. David must have been watching a thunderstorm come across the Mediterranean and then into Palestine. And just the power of a thunderstorm and the lightning, and the cedars were breaking, and the waters were thundering. And he relates this to the voice of God. Thinking about that voice, we have a little farm cat that continues to come over to our yard from across the street and have kittens in our wood pile. And, you know, I've thought about getting rid of him, but the kids love it. And we have fun finding the next litter. And we, you know, they play with them, and they're outside only, but we find homes for them. Sometimes they just disappear and we don't ever see them again. But there's this one little kitten left of this last litter right now. He's got white feet, and he's light gray. He's really cute looking, if you like cats. But we've been trying to woo him, you know, to get him to he just wants to be petted. He wants that love, but he's afraid. And so Isaac, my four-year-old, he comes outside and he sees him and he goes, ah, and he runs up to him. And I said, Isaac, what are you doing? He goes, I'm trying to get the cat. I said, he is never going to come to you when you do that. And so I tried, you know, tried to call him, and he wouldn't come. He would come close, and then he'd go back into the wood pile. And so I go inside, I come outside a few minutes later, and Isaac is throwing rocks into the woods. And I said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm trying to get the cat to come out. And I said, you're not going to get the cat out throwing rocks at him, you know. And so I said, watch this. And so we get down, and how do you think you get the cat out? You have to whisper, don't you? Here, kitty, 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 real soft. I'm really big, and you're really small, and I don't want to scare you, you know. And trying to teach a four-year-old that is absolutely impossible. As soon as he gets close, boom, he jumps. But the Lord taught me a lesson through that. You know, that's how he is. His voice, if you could describe it to someone, it's like a whisper, isn't it? It's not audible, and not that it can't be. God is not limited. But it's that powerful, soft whisper. That's what pulled Elijah out of the cave of discouragement, was the voice of God. And it was that whisper. It wasn't the fire and the whirlwind and all the things that came by the cave, but it was the still, small voice. And he came out of that cave. That's what Samuel, that's what we're going to name our son, by the way. But we were reading that story, and God is calling him, isn't he? He didn't wake up sweating and freaking out. You know, he was interested, who's calling me? And this incredible God, how could we even begin to describe the greatness of God? As the psalmist said, is unsearchable. But yet he speaks to us softly because he doesn't want to scare us. He wants to love us. He wants to woo us to himself. And you have to get still. You have to get away from the noise of this life and get alone and cut your phone off and listen to that voice and get in the Word of God and hear Him speak, because that right there is where that trumps everything in this life, doesn't it? When God is speaking to me, what an incredible thing. Well, then the third thing, and this is where we begin to move to Hebrews, so go ahead and head to Hebrews 11, is that you have to come. You have to come. Now, Enoch walked with God, and God took him. And it couldn't have been an easy thing. He didn't wake up every day, and God was just waiting for him, like, you know, like your dog waiting for you to wake up to take him out. Or he woke up, and just like us, we have to seek him. We have to search him out sometimes. Now, there are mornings where you get up and you feel like the Lord is just right there. But that's not always the case. And so you have to come. You have to be clean. That's the most important thing. And you have to be calm. You have to get still. And then you have to come. You have to find him. In Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Why is that verse connected with Enoch? You notice that verse 6 is just, that's a unit right there. 5 and 6, they're locked together. And that whole idea of diligently seeking him. Enoch, if it was easy to be godly and walk with God, everyone would be. But it's not. And everything in this world is working against your relationship with the Lord. Everything in this world, Satan has designed, this is his playground, this is what he does, and he's really good at it, drawing us away into the things of this world. And it's not easy. But Enoch's, this short, brief mention, he diligently sought him out. The word diligently means effort. He made effort. He put effort into his relationship with the Lord. And so we come to this passage and we see Enoch's walk in Genesis 5. Here we see Enoch's worth. We see his worth. And what do I mean by that? Well, he pleased God. Well, how did he please God? By faith. By faith. It's incredible to think that God somehow finds pleasure in us, in our faith. When we believe him and take him at his word, it pleases him. God found great pleasure in a life like Enoch, a man who was willing to put the effort forth, to keep his life clean and separate from the Lord and to get still and alone with him. God found such pleasure in him. How and why, we do not understand. But he pleased him. And faith is so misunderstood by the world. So many think that we have just jumped into this blind faith and we're going to find out if it's true when we get there. But that's not how it is it? There is more evidence to believe in Jesus Christ than there is to believe in anything else in this world. And when you follow the evidence, it always leads you to Jesus Christ. But faith is simply believing that God will do what he has already said he will do. That's what faith is. It's taking God at his word. When we get saved, we literally hang our eternal souls on the very word of God. You haven't seen him. All you have is what he said. And then the evidence of those who've believed and the prophetic evidence, historical evidence, we go on and on. There's evidence everywhere. Faith is simply believing that God will do what he has already said he will do. Well, how do we know what God has said? Well, we need to read God's word. When we read God's word, then the word of God becomes the fuel for our faith. And this makes walking with God so wonderful, doesn't it? Because we learn to believe what God has said and to trust him. Easier said than done, right? Easier said than done. Well, I tell you, if there's one who really deserves our time, our hearts, our will, our plans, our dreams, and our trust, it's the Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He deserves it. And this is that the wild thing. Not only does he desire it, but he deserves it. And we think of the worth of Enoch, the worth of the believer. Think of the one who didn't spare his only son, but delivered him up for us all. We think of the scripture, or the question, how much did our redemption price cost the Lord Jesus? It cost him everything. And so God has placed a value upon you and I as believers that is incredible. By offering his son to pay for our sin. He has just placed a value upon us. He's made us invaluable to him. People are trying to find their worth in the things of the world and their significance in the world, and they'll never be more loved and more cared for and more blessed than they will and find more value than in a relationship with the one who made them and gave them life. And so we see Enoch's worth. He pleased God. And then, let's stay here. We're going to look to Jude briefly. Look back to verse 5. I want to look, as we close, at Enoch's witness, his witness. It says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found. He was not found. Now, that is not in the Genesis 5 passage. And what happened here is the writer of Hebrews is writing from the Septuagint, or quoting from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And so that we get a little commentary there, we get a little more insight, and it said he was not found. And so that implies that they were looking for him. Well, that would make sense if someone just disappears, that the family would be looking for him. And I don't know about you guys here at Shannon Hills, but at Northridge in the past year, we have lost a couple of dear saints that have really left a gaping hole. You know, when a godly brother or sister goes home to be with the Lord, you rejoice. They're finally there. Their faith has turned to sight. You would never want them to come back, but you miss them. Their ministry, their testimony is missed. And could you imagine this bright, shining light, this man, Enoch, and all of a sudden he's gone. And there was a there was a search party out for him. He was missed. They were looking for him. Who are we going to turn to for wisdom and counsel? Who's going to lead spiritually? And he was certainly missed. But turn to Jude real quick as we close. We'll see that there might have been some others who were looking for him. Verse 14 of Jude, right before Revelation. Verse 14, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And here we have Enoch's witness. I would imagine if you were preaching that message to that generation, there might have been some other people looking for him, not in a good way, but we've seen this sort of happen here recently with the whole Chick-fil-A thing. It was really a window into what's really happening in our world, especially in our country. There's a growing antagonism to the gospel specifically, and to even say that I support the family, the same-sex family, to the biblical view of the family, now there's this uproar in the media, and I think what the real issue is not so much the same sex or the biblical view of marriage. It's that sinners don't like to be told that they are sinners. They don't like to be told that your lifestyle choice is sinful. And you can understand. You see the same thing in the hearts of the unsaved world today that you see in Cain when he slew Cain. I mean, when he slew Abel. And you just see him, if his blood you want, here it is, God. And he kills him. Just angry. And when the Lord says that he took him, he escaped death, possibly it could have been also that the men of that world were tired of hearing his message and were coming to kill him. And the Lord took him home. Nevertheless, Enoch was faithful in his witness. He was a bright witness for the Lord in this dark day. And what a challenge it is for us as we live in the backdrop of sin and death, and we have the same antagonism and the same hatred of our Lord Jesus. And we have the privilege of being that diamond on that black felt and allowing the light and the love and the life of Jesus Christ to shine and glisten before this dark world. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for these testimonies through Scripture. We thank you for Enoch, although it's brief, but Lord, how amazingly bright it is. And we do pray for strength and victory in our lives today as we live in a similar setting, against the backdrop of sin and death. And Lord, help us to be faithful, to walk with you, and to, Lord, just find pleasure and joy in you alone. And we give you thanks, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.